Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alladhi khalaqa al-insana fi ahsani taqwim. Praise be to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold. Wa ba'atha nabiyyina mubashirin wa munzirin, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ And He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. بَعْثَهُ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ Allah raised him up from among the unlettered. وَرَسُولٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَعْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ Brought them out, showing them how to follow the teaching, follow the message, purifying them and teaching them the book and the wisdom. وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ And drawing them out of the darkness into the light. Out of the darkness is into the light. It's more than one darkness. وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ظِلَالِ الْمُبِينِ While before this, they were in open, obvious, and evident straying. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad. Wa ala alihi and upon his family. Wa sahbihi and upon his companions. Ajma'een, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajeem. لقد من الله على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسول من أنفسهم يعلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين صدق الله العظيم Allah the mightiest has spoken the truth An expression of this is certainly did Allah confer a great favor upon the believers when he sent among them a messenger from themselves, reciting to them his verses and purifying them and teaching them the book and the wisdom, although they had been before that in manifest error. And Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. Also a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, talibu ilma faridatu ala kulli muslimin wa muslimat. He says, the seeking of knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim male and female. The seeking of knowledge is mandatory. Faridatu. It's fard. An obligation upon every, not just men, every male and female Muslim. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we're on the fifth segment of the intellect, which is one of the five obligations for building ummah. We did get started late. We had technical problems. We're not necessarily paying more regard to the people outside than the people inside. That is people who are online. But for them, they, mashallah, those who choose to, they don't have another option on this day and at this time, and we respect that and respect you. But had it gone any further, we would have proceeded without the online. So I appreciate your patience, and I do have to warn you, I am going to finish up maybe about a quarter to whatever the hour is. A quarter to two. So if you already have some obligations, you can already put the plans in your head. I got to be out. MashaAllah. Inna lillah. MashaAllah. So that being said, I'm going to proceed. So this is the fifth part, and it's about the intellect. And we're proceeding upon the principle khalaqa sawwa qadra hada. What is that? Those are the four ideas identified in Surah Al-A'la, chapter called the Most High, that tells us that Allah, the Most High, is the one who created everything, gave it a place within the system, gave it a potential, potentiated it, gave it a potential to evolve from simple to complex, and gave it a role in the guidance of God. That's for everything. That's for everything. Every space thing, okay? Has a khalaqa, a sawwa, a qaddara, a hada. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, who's my teacher, he said that when you know these four things about anything, then you know everything about that thing. And I've explained it enough to say that, you know, it means that, okay, just those four things, that's going to be an encyclopedia or whatever it might be. No, the point is you're going to have the abstract truth about whatever it is you're talking about. There are details to be unpacked, but you will already have the truth in that. So when you understand those things about anything, that means you in concentrated form know everything about that thing, but there's still some unpacking to do to get the details, okay? And that's sort of what we're doing as we talk about it, given the abstraction, but then unpacking it just a little bit, mashallah. So where have we gone so far? We've gone to form. What is the form of the intellect? Form of the intellect, it's an attribute of the soul. The soul can be identified as Adam. Adam can be identified as a disposition of the soul. So you have a disposition of the soul, which is a description of the soul. At its first level, Adam. Adam is just the beginning. We start as Adam. We have to evolve higher and higher and higher until we become Abraham. And each one of those movements is a disposition. Adam is a disposition. Abraham is a disposition. But it is actually the final disposition. When you arrive at that Abrahamic state, you have arrived at the destiny for which you were created. And so we're not there. We're not going to get there, quote unquote, today. But just let it be understood that we are at the beginning. And Adam begins as an intellect. Adam begins as an intellect. And it's a disposition. Adam is an intellect and a disposition. So Adam is a label for a state of the soul. And the intellect is an attribute of that state. The intellect is an attribute of that state. Okay. So that's the form. That's the form. So that's the khalaqah. The sawwa, what is its place within the system? What is its place within the system? The place of that intellect, that attribute of the soul. That is when we start, and that is when we start. We start as Adam. And so imagine and see it or perceive it. Okay, we've been birthed into this universe. All right? What am I here for? Why am I here? What do I do now? That's Adam. That's Adam. So I'm saying once we understand that this is the first layer and the first level and the first state of our existence, now we have to talk about how do I move from here to whatever my destiny is, which I have to come to know. But as a human being, your destiny is to grow to the fullness of the potential that God put in you. That's it. None of us knows explicitly what it is that we have been, that is, we don't know in the beginning, what it is explicitly that we have been created for and therefore what that calls for as a destiny, but that's what the job is in the beginning. What am I here for? What am I capable of? What am I responsible for? How do I get to where I'm supposed to be going? That's what life is about. And to discover that is the way you make progress. You have to assume in the best possible way, you have to assume there's something that God put in me that is from God only. And I have to discover while I live what that is and put it to work to save the God that created me. There's only one God, but I'm saying it that way, okay? To say we can not like, well, the God that created me, but there's another one created you. No, there's only one creator. So to serve the creator that created me, that's my goal. How do you do that? It's through the growth of your intellect. They're really one and the same. I'll go on with my notes. So we took a note. We took a statement from the imam last week. He said, the creation of man is more importantly the creation of a creature who will study God's universe and use knowledge. Okay, Adam, that's your job number one. Study the universe and use knowledge. So don't think Marvel Comics and, you know, the stages of the galaxy and all that when I use terms like that, saying, you know, the universe and what we're supposed to be in the universe. See, they're corrupting those ideas for us to make us say, that's a fantasy. You know what I'm saying? It's like, and then they do things like, I'm not going to stay there, but I don't think, they talk about superhuman powers. Superhuman powers. In that whole Twilight trilogy where the girl, the star girl, whoever she is, you know, I don't want to be human. Humans are weak. That whole attitude, right? See, that's Satan denigrating your human nature. Human nature is nothing. It's weak. It's feeble. It's powerless. You need superhuman powers. No. If you just be human, in accordance with the nature that God gave you, you have power. You have, actually, you have, like, we have a check that God has given us, a check. You know what a check is, right? I think they still use them. The check. Okay, but you got to cash it. You got to take it to where it can be translated into whatever, liquidity, whatever language is. Okay, that's what our potential is. Our potential is a check. We have to cash it. But you cash it in the creation. That is, the creation will exchange with you, to you, the power that it has in exchange for your growth in potential. Quran, سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah says, He has created everything in the heavens and the earth for you. So let's go with the promissory notes, right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's a promissory note from Allah. I have created all of this to serve you. But you have to earn their service.
ways you earn their service is you serve me, Allah. And your service to me will develop your human potentials, power, and as you access it, you apply it to the star, you apply it to the sun, you apply it to the moon, you apply it to the water, you apply it to the wind, you apply it to the earth, you apply it to the laws of creation, and the laws of creation will set at your feet things that it was simply created to provide. Look at the story of Suleiman and Dawood. Look at their story. Look at what Allah said he did for them and what he did for them. Enough of that. The point is, Imam Muhammad says that this is our first job, to study the universe and use knowledge. Again from the Imam. So accept that the world, the whole of it, what you see with your physical eyes, what you see with the telescope, and what the telescope and the physical eye cannot see, understand that God, the Creator, made it for the mind of man. I want you to take a breath. I want you to say, oh no, I'm not seeing it as deep as brother's saying it. He's saying like it really supposed to be real, real deep. But it ain't hitting me like that. It's like, yeah, for the mind of, well, you just gotta keep digging. Keep breathing. Keep taking those deep breaths. Keep asking Allah, oh Allah, let me see what he seemed to be seeing. Because I'm inviting us to see life. I gotta put the Morpheus Neo thing on it, man. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, you took the red pill. Is it the red one? You took the red pill. Let me show you the real. No. He's gonna pop. Really, I'm inviting you into a world where I'm not talking fantasy. I gotta push on. Neurobiologically, I'm anxious to get to that, but since it's not today, but I want to mention it to you. The way that your very brain is set up, I'm talking about the biological gray matter in your cranium. The way that it's set up, it is wired to the universe for us to communicate. I got to tell you what the word is. Transceive. Transduce, and I'm not just talking Egyptian physical, you know, geometry, and I'm literally. There are more than 100 trillion connections, neural connections, inside your head. That it's the way that it's wired, the inside, and these neural connections, their function is to meet. Whatever, different needs. We have, whatever, you got autonomic nervous system, you got sympathetic, parasympathetic, blah, blah, blah. You have all these, there's a whole lot of operations going on the inside of our body, and that's being governed without our consciousness by a whole network of, a neural network, neurology, the brain, that's doing that work on the inside. And a very small part of it is being used. I'm trying to get away from this. One is the five senses, brother and sister, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, sense of touch, whose job it is to bring in sensory input from the outside. The eyes are for bringing in. The ears are for bringing in. The nose is for bringing in. The mouth is for bringing in. The sensation, of the body, is for bringing in. So it can tell the brain operation, okay, this is what's going on out there. Less than 0.00000, might need another zero, but because I don't have the exact number, it's something like 8 or 9 zeros. 9%. That's what those 100 trillion neural organized networks on the inside, only that percentage of them are dedicated to what's coming from the outside. I don't know if I did that well, but the point is, 91% of the neural connections that are inside your brain are for something else other than what the five senses do. What is it for? I think we can work with this. He's just going to go slow. Do you think God is wasting all those neuronal connections? And I said, 100 trillion. And the 9% is dedicated to just the physical environment and the input. What is the other 99 trillion connections for? It's because you are a universe inside of you. But you're not, we're not conscious of, and we're not accessing and using the power of our own internal structure, whose job ultimately it is to command the sun, to command the stars, to command the moon, to command the water for our service. Could there not be people trying to figure out how did they build the pyramids? It's just so obvious. What I'm saying, I use that because I know you all heard the mystery. Oh, man, 70-ton pillars and there's a whole lot of them. And how did they get them in there and how did they do that? They use some of them 100 trillion neural networks that's in their brain that have been disconnected in the rest of the world now. But it's the same brain that was in Matthew. No, it wasn't aliens. They were alien to who we are. But they weren't from, you know, planet Glaxos or something like that. Look, those were human beings who had realized more of this inner potential through evolving their intellect in service to God. We have sorely been lied to and have been given a false estimation and a false definition and a false description of who we really are as human beings. Man, I feel like I at this moment right here, I feel like I'm in a old Nation of Islam movie of myself from back in the day when we had to tell us that the white man was a figment of our imagination, and he was created on the island of Patmos of Pelan, and that what he has mystified us with is what the half-original man Musa taught him, how to trick, lie, and deceive the black man. I know somebody in here has heard that legend before. But why are you saying that, brother? I'm saying that because just as shocking as that myth was to us when you first heard somebody had the full flow of that teaching, they had the full flow. They had the big head Yakub. They had him sitting down playing with the two pieces of steel. You know what I'm saying? And then he comes to my, then he learns about the black germ and he learns about the brown germ. And he says, if I can take this brown germ to its apex, we can create a white man, which would be the evil of ourselves, taken out of ourselves and give him 6,000 years to rule. And then when the end comes, we'll be finished with our own evilness because he will have been the embodiment of the evil that was in us. We missed that part. The evil that was in us. And we pull him out so we can kill him to make ourselves better. Now listen. Some of y'all saying, what the, what? Is this Juba? What's going on? I'm being so emphatic about this because just as potent as that myth was to stop some of us from using drugs that day, stop drinking alcohol that day, stop on here. I'm talking about straight up heroin addicts quitting that day.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it must have been something in it. I mean, having something. What I'm trying to say is just as powerful, mysterious, impactful that myth was on the sleeping, mentally dead, so-called American Negro, if you can just get a taste of what I'm talking about, that's how the power in your humanity will come forward in you, and you will have a sense of empowerment grounded in the powers of the universe itself. Because that's what you were created for. That's what we were created for. You know what I'm saying? So you have to ask yourself right now. It's like, oh man, that's a little too deep, man. That's a little too, that's kind of out there. Yeah. Okay? What's your alternative? I mean, you got to ask yourself. So, when the Imam said that the universe is created for the mind of man, that's a part of what I was really just trying to get us to understand. Your mind is a universe in itself. But until we get enlightened about it, we only have animal powers. Not human powers. So may Allah guide us to the best. Now, so the place of our mind in the universe is, and we can show in so many other scientific ways, but actually we stand between, I've got to put it this way, darkness and light. We stand between science and faith. I'm talking about our minds. The word is a transducer. It's a transducer. Listen, light comes into my eye and I see you and this and that and that and that. How do I see that in my, how is it possible for me to see that? It's because of the transduction of the photons from the light that's bouncing off of the objects that are there, and then it goes into my ocular system, whatever, such that those photons are translated into electrical impulses that send a signal that the brain can read and say, okay, well, that's a pole, or that's a chair, or that's a person. But the person or the pole or whatever didn't go into my head. What went into my head was the photons bouncing off in a certain form into my retina, and then it triggers the nervous system, to send this kind of signal to the brain, and the brain reads not the literal thing, the brain reads the electrical signal. That's called transduction. What I'm saying, brother and sister, the universe is filled with information. I have to say this. I'm just kind of locked in, you know. I feel sorry for you if you lost. but I do. But I can't get away from it. So the intellect has been designed to read the signs of the Creator because He has put meaning in every thing. You really have to think about Allah. You have to think about God. God created the sun. Why? Oh, it does this, solar that. Good. Alhamdulillah. Good. Wonderful. And what else? Was that all He created for? To do something physical? Or did He create it to carry meaning, to help us understand ourselves? And that is the case. Everything that Allah has created holds a message that God wants the human being to receive. Just like the light has to be transduced in order to get an image in our head of the things that we're seeing, if we didn't have the capacity in our retina, for example, didn't have the capacity for that light to trigger the nervous system to send those electrochemical messages to the brain, we are blind. Deaf, if the tympanic membrane, if the eardrum doesn't have this capacity for vibrating, we're deaf. Because it is the vibrations of the sound that comes into the ear canal, those vibrations get translated into electrochemical messages that go up to the brain and say, oh, that's a horn, or that's a drum, or that's a person's voice. But the horn or the drum or the person's voice is not what went in my head. What went in my head is vibrations. And my system is designed to know how to interpret vibrations, translate them into electrochemical signals, send it to the brain, and the brain has been structured and taught how to read what it hears. All that is still on the physical. Let's move it up. Allah has put His truth in the star, in the moon, in the sun, in water, in trees, in animals. God didn't just make cows just so we could have meat and milk. God created that creature to stand there and be an object of study for these 100 trillion neurons in our brain to get something from God that says, look at that cow. Observe it. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. See how it behaves. See when it does, what it does, and why it does, what it does. This is your mind working on this object.
Yes.
And then Allah, by His will, would say, let me show you what it all means. Boom. Oh, now you ain't finished yet. You ain't finished yet. Now take that information and apply it to your society. Because you got cows in your human society walk on two legs. You got dogs in your world walk on two legs. And not just the circus trained dogs. I'm talking about, y'all know the dog. What's up, dog? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So, now I just talked about two things. The river has a God message. The tree has a God message. The star has a God message. The wind has a God message. Do you know what they are? And if and as we learn how to read and interpret the God messages that are in the creation and translate them, you know how I said the electrochemical message gets translated from the vibration, photons, etc. on the outside to tell the brain, okay, this is what you're looking at. At that higher level, when you learn how to read the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have a higher level understanding of that message for the purpose of improving society.
Yes.
The universe is a textbook. From who? Allah. But you have to know how to read. But you're not going to be able to read until you develop your intellect. And you're not even going to develop your intellect in that direction until you believe that there are signs in creation to be read.
رَبَّنَا لَا تَزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. We have to at least get a sentence out of the Qadra to begin that movement. And a part of it is, Bismillah, part of it is, the question that's asked when you say خلق السماء وقدره, قدره is to ask the question, how does the intellect grow from simple to complex? After all I've said, this may surprise you that the statement and the answer is so simple. Education. It's education. That's how the intellect grows. Education. The only issue is, don't think about education as bricks and mortar, classroom education. The universe is a classroom. That other is education, obviously. But it serves us at a different level. The universe serves us in its totality. The universe serves every need. That's one of the reasons you say it's called universe, because it's universally helpful. Let me give you a quick example of what I said. I talked about the cow. Look at the cow, study it, know this, know that, blah, blah, blah. Okay, take the information from that. Now make the translation, transduction. Make the translation as to how it's applied in society to make things better, right? Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he calls this creation-supported social logic. And you can do the same thing with scripture, brother and sister. These elements that are in creation, they are called ayah. The words in the Quran, the verses in the Quran, they are also called ayah. There must be something similar. This one's called ayah. What's written is called ayah. So you learn, you read the ayah, information comes. Okay, you read the ayah, the information comes. Then that becomes education. You have to apply what you read in the scripture, or otherwise it has no value. But you also have to do the same thing. You have to read from the creation and apply it in the world. That's what these great elements and monuments that we marvel at is because this is what they have done. When you look at the great monuments all around the globe, wherever they might be, you've heard their names. I'm not going to mention any of them. Those great monuments were built upon what those great people were able to abstract from the universe itself and replicate on the planet their knowledge and memorialize their instantiate their knowledge of what they have abstracted. And the reason that most of these civilizations now are nowhere close to the level of power and genius that was at that level, because we stopped reading the creation and start reading Schopenhauer, whatever. And they were guessing. So we're disconnected from the real source of wisdom and enlightenment in our mind. I can tell you when it happened during the Enlightenment period between the 17th, 18th century. During that period of time, whenever Descartes was around, I think, therefore I am. That guy, mashallah. I mean, may God bless him for all the good that he did and whatever good that he did. But that being said, then science and religion got separated. That's how recently it is. In history, that's really no time. We're in the 21st century. But the break between religion and science, and now science, what they call science, has been given lordship over the world. And religion is something for fools. And most of the world, unenlightened, has bought into that dichotomy, false dichotomy. And so, well, what does science say? If science say, I'm with that. If it hasn't been verified by science, then yeah, maybe it is, maybe it's not. So religion has been derogated and diminished. And true quote-unquote religion, you know, we don't like that word as a description for Al-Islam, but that's where the truth is.
You really got to think about that. We have been given a world that's structured on the disconnection from religion and truth. And that's what rules the world right now. So, quick example to finish up. Hoping that you can see what I'm trying to say, and that is, God has given us the creation. He's given us a mind. There's a compatibility between the creation and between the nature of our mind. Now, the mind that the world has given us, I can't speak for that. But the nature of the mind and the nature of creation, they are totally compatible. Adam is that disposition that makes that connection between the compatibility of the universe and our mind. When that mind operates upon that, Imam Muhammad says that it finds patterns for its thinking. Just imagine Adam like a child learning how to think. But it doesn't use iPads, iPhones, telephones to decide how it thinks. It uses natural creation and its patterns for its patterns of thought. That's going to be a better mind. So, God says in the Quran, He created man growing gradually from the earth like a plant. You hear me say this so often. 71:17. If man is created growing gradually like a plant, just ask yourself, how do plants grow? They grow through photosynthesis. Photosynthesis. What is photo? Picture. What is synthesis? Synthesis is bringing two things together, two or more things together. Photosynthesis is, and actually, now, you can even change that word, or rather, when I say change that word, take it now as a synonym for interpretation. You can look up the words interpret, look at its roots, etc. You'll find it also means synthesis, because it is building a bridge between two things. They seem to be disconnected, but they are actually connected. All right? So this is quick. Photosynthesis is interpreting the pictures. That's what photosynthesis is. If you take it as an action word for what I'm talking about, photosynthesis means interpreting the pictures. We've already said pictures are what? Ayahs. The sun is a picture. Moon is a picture. Star is a picture. River is a picture. Birds are a picture. All these are pictures. And I've already said Allah has put meaning in every one of them. Allah, not just meaning, He has put the truth in every one of them. It is our minds that have to be able to look, with the help of Allah, at the sign, open it up, and abstract from it the truth that God put in it. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what a plant does. What a plant does, the light and energy from the sun comes, strikes on the leaf of the plant, and the plant has that, whatever the green stuff is. What is it called?
Chlorophyll.
Yeah, it goes. Chlorophyll. And then what it does, transduces. See, there's another transduction. It changes the photonic energy into food for itself. Do you think I'm energized? I mean, really, just ask yourself. Do I come up like, okay, y'all, let me see what we're going to talk about today. I was looking at something last week. What was that I was looking at? It don't matter. Let me see. Do I come like that? Come on now. You already know I'm coming. It's like you hope I don't get energized because it's going to be longer. I sure hope you don't put that Nas in there. Y'all know that Nas, right? Because you get like that sometimes. I need some company, y'all. Come on. Just like, because this, we are more powerful than we know. But we just have to ignite and connect the power that is us by nature in the name of Allah. And all these things that are frightening us, and if you're not frightened, you ain't paying attention. All these things that's frightening us right now, you just be chill. Because, man, shoot, he got that covered.
Right.
Why? Because we're connected. We're cohesive. We're conscious. We're capable. We know what that trick is. We've seen it 1,000 years ago. But until we can be confident like that, the world is more frightening. So photosynthesis is actually, that's simply the process. Simply stated, but you just have to be in that way of being. So the way you grow your power, the way you grow your intellect, is you have to feed on the signs of God, translate, interpret the signs of God, and allow that truth that comes from that interpretation to energize your heart, your mind, your spirit, and it also purifies us, which is really the first thing. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow. That's how we get your power. You will not grow if you don't study. You will not grow if you're not in the habit of seeking knowledge. I mean in the habit of seeking knowledge. If you don't find yourself every day with some form of knowledge that you don't know, that you want to know, or something, some question that you want to have answered hasn't been answered, and you're not doing something every day for that, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. You should every day, somebody, yourself more importantly, should know that he has a habit of reading and studying. She has a habit of, it doesn't matter how long. What matters is that you do it. Because the way that the mind gets, it is just like Neo. Once he gets jacked in, he said, oh, that's what happens when you do that? Give me some more. That's what happens with knowledge. Once you get an appetite, the term itself, talib, 1 minute. Talib, and I really mean 60 seconds. Talib. Talib means student, but it also means appetite. Utlub, samaka. That's the way you order at a restaurant. Utlub samaka. I want some fish. So talib is desire. You have to have an appetite for knowledge. And you have to feed that appetite. You ever heard the term food for thought? The term for eating in Arabic is akal. Akal is with alif, kaf, lam. Akal. Term for brain, aql. Aql. Is that so far? Oh, man, those two different things, man. Yeah, they're two different things. But there's a hint from God that what you need to be eating is food for thought. And that's where your nourishment, that's where your energy, that's where your growth, that's where all your psychic organs, the eyes of the inside, the ear of the inside, the nose of the inside, the mouth of the inside, the psychic body will transduce these meanings from the metaphysical, just like what is done for your body on the physical. You just got to ask yourself, do you want to be there? Do you want to be at a place where I got that? You want to be in a place where, well, I understood that. You want to be a place where that's not hard for me to grasp. If you want to be there, you got to go to work on that. You got to go, because that's where we need to be in order to be empowered. May Allah guide us and forgive us our shortcomings. And may Allah guide us to the best. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyu al-qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm.
له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسيع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد رب اجعلنا من المسلمين رب اجعلنا من المؤمنين رب اجعلنا من المتقين رب اجعلنا من المحسنين رب اجعلنا من المصلين رب اجعلني من الراقيين رب اجعلني من الساجدين والداعين Our Lord, make us from among those who submit peacefully to your will. Our Lord, make us from among those who are secure in their faith in you. Our Lord, make us from among those who are guarding themselves on the inside and are conscious in the way that you would have us be conscious. Our Lord, make us from among those who live as though they are seeing you, but we don't see you. We believe that you are seeing us. Our Lord, make us among those who find that we must stand firmly on our prayers. Our Lord, make us among those who bow to you devoutly. Our Lord, make us from among those who prostrate to you and call on you much and often. Our Lord, make us from among those whose character inherits your promise, for surely you never break your promise. Ameen, Allahumma, ameen. Wa alaikum as-salam. Allahu Akbar. Check out your mind.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension of Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we are continuing down the road on the five obligations for building Ummah. That was part five of the intellect portion of it. And Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for it, and we thank Allah for you and the contribution that you make to this journey. So I look forward to your comments. Come on, push one on your phone. Come on through and let's talk, inshallah. We're going to... As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you. Imam Fahim Shuaib and to your very astute radio listening audience. Mark Shaheed from the SDL. Gateway City of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. Want to say alhamdulillahi rabbi alameen, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always. And want to commend you once again on an excellent, scholarly, produced kutbah with so much that was in there. You know, I want you to correct me if I'm incorrect. But as I was listening to the kutbah, it took me to Surah Al-Iqra, the 96th Surah, a chapter. And what it did for me was that that kutbah actually represent the first five verses or instructing signs, if you will, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Muhammad ibn Abdullah and becoming the prophet when he said, read in the name of your Lord who creates, I'll call it. So that was the first in terms of reading. In other words, Imam Muhammad told us, he says, that's the natural creation. Then he said, who created the human being from a drop of congealed blood adhering. Now that's talking about the creation, Imam Muhammad says, specifically of the human being. And there's much more than that, too. But I'm just, for the sake of time, just giving something general here. Read, who is most bountiful, saying that Allah is very generous and is very abundant in terms of what it is that he gives to this human creation to be able to ingest and digest. This is referring to the intellect to be able to take this in. And then Allah says, who taught the human being the use of the pen? And Imam Muhammad goes on to say that Allah is the one that introduces the first pen in terms of his writing in the creation. When you were speaking about that, it brought it to mind that Allah is writing in the creation. He's writing messages in the creation for the intellect to be engaged in, and for the formation of human life and society. And then finally, who teaches man that which he was not first knowing. This is how we began to get the knowledge in terms of what it was concealed to us, as Allah becomes the first teacher in the natural creation, but also in revelation. And I remember Imam Muhammad saying to us, holding the Quran up, and I'm finished. He held the Quran and said, this is the little book that points us to the big book. I could say more, but you correct me if I'm incorrect in my thinking there.
You know you're correct. Yes, that's correct. That's an excellent summary of what it's pointing to. So you are clearly on track and grasping what is being said, and I appreciate your restatement of the ideas that were included in what I was saying. So I thank you for that.
Alhamdulillah, and I thank you, Brother Imam, for all this that you give to us each and every week. I really enjoy your cookbooks. They're so substantive and so very, very valuable in terms of getting to know ourselves and how to really establish Ummah. Thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you and us. As-salamu alaykum.
Ameen, ameen. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Shukran jazeena. Thank you very much. All right, more from St. Louis, but it's from the east side. As-salamu alaykum, Imam. How you doing?
Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Imam. Alhamdulillah, I'm thankful for doing fine. I know I still can say I hope the same for you, but I already know Allah is showing us the blessing. Praise be to Allah. Brother Imam, I don't know if this is a coincidence or what with me and Mark, you know, alhamdulillah, but let me get to what you shared. Brother Imam, I didn't come through the Nation of Islam. I got with the Imam in 77, 78, right?
Okay.
Alhamdulillah, anyway. But
yeah. Still there at that time. You with it. Go ahead.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. That reflection, that sharing gave an insight of things that if someone's listening and they separate themselves and don't stay connected to what you were sharing, it won't let us see the things that the Imam sees. And also this thing that, as you gave the example of how they're studying things that human beings benefited from during the time of Kemet in Egypt and how they were able to extract from within themselves. So I'm not going to go over, but I can see that. So, and I'm going to share something. I had no confession. Muslims don't do it, but I stayed up too late. I missed Fajr. I'm listening to your presentation because I'm going to make two rakats anyway. In the day with the sun up, they're just two rakats. So, and the prayer I already initiated, and it made me connect with where we make dua. The Imam said, you know, we might said that when Allah blessed us with certain things. Brother Imam, I'm pacing the floor here after I got back up. The connections with Al-Fatiha, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah is teaching us the first prostration or the first Rahman Rahim, Allah got everything for us here, already here. The second one after we make error, we want to get back and Allah is merciful. And then the next one is the review, alhamdulillah, that we come into the Naima after being on the Mustaheem. We coming into the cow. You gave the analogy of the cow and the benefits that come out of there and then the plant. Yeah. All of that is connected to our reading of Quran and what Allah is showing us, and also, most of all, bringing out of ourselves what's in ourselves, not necessarily what's coming across in the media and in the technology. That is so important, Brother Imam. Keep up the work, and I pray Allah bless the believers to stay connected and not let others make doubt in the things that you're sharing. We thank Allah for you to continue your work. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Shukran jazeera. Thank you so much, Imam. Alhamdulillah. Excellent. Okay, we got running Imams here. What's going on?
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Imam, thank you. And as-salamu alaykum to everybody else in the class on the call. One of the things with me, self-reflective, the series is the first step of building is building yourself. And when you were touching on the reading of the signs, you mentioned the cow, you mentioned all the things that we're supposed to be reading. And I wanted to see, you may probably want to touch on this a little bit more once we get done with the questions, about self-reflective being, understanding that that first step, the most important first step is to see where you fit in, how you fit in, where you're at, where you need to continue to develop, and getting that all out of the signs that Allah is giving you. He's Yeah, he's giving you, he's teaching you life and death in the seasons with the sign of the seasons, but he's also teaching you so much more. I just wanted to know if you could touch a little bit on that, that self-reflection, inner self-reflection, because that's really where I'm at. Am I thinking right now?
I just give you a word. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to go into that. I'll take a look at some. The next party has some comments that they want to make, and I'll take a quick look. But here's one word: introspection. Just study introspection. Mm-hmm. Just that word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, whatever you gotta do, just take that word and say, "Well, look, I want to get deep into understanding the reality of introspection, the power of introspection, the significance of introspection, the importance of introspection, all of that." You know, because
yes,
that's
sir.
Where your answer, Allahu A'lam, that's where your answer is, right? And
yes,
obviously, brother, it should be obvious, I know, to you, is that, you know, okay, what is the Quranic term? What is, and really, mashallah, Allahu A'lam, that you can go and then see if this is true, because I'm it's kind of off the top of the head, extemporaneous right now, but I do believe that dhikr is actually
that.
And also, since we're talking, we look at also fakr. Look at dhikr and look at fakr, where Allah says, "Inna fi dhalika la yaqoomu yatafakkarun," because then you're talking about reflection, right? Those who reflect, you think, right? Tadabbara. This is when you look dabbara. When you look at that, so that's three words to look at from a Quranic perspective and see which one, you know, brings in the English term for introspection. Obviously, we know we want to go first from the Quranic language, from that, to see, okay, well, this seems to incorporate what they mean in English when they talk about introspection. But inside of at least those three terms, I think getting the knowledge of those three terms, Zakara, Dabbara, Fakara, and then, you know, everything you're going to pick up along the way, I think that'll get you to the understanding, to the heart satisfaction that I think you're seeking. Inshallah.
Thank you. Thank you, inshallah.
All right,
thank you, brother, man.
Thank you for the question.
Alhamdulillah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, it's a Midwest morning right here, because if I'm correct, 312 is Illinois. Where are we at? Who are we talking about?
Chicago. As-salamu alaykum. This is Darren Saheed. How you doing, brother, man?
Alaykum as-salam. So
okay, I'm this is Darren Saheed. Can you hear me?
Oh, Darren, man.
Yes, sir.
You know, T comes to mind, man. How's it going?
Oh, man, all praise due to Allah. It's good. Now, I want to give you your kudos. Can you hear me? Because you're kind of breaking up on my end.
I have to leave this mic on my phone so they can get to the people that's on Facebook.
I just want to make sure that if I'm talking that you can hear.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
I wanted to give you kudos for Brother Imam Kareem. I'm listening to that also, and I remember when we were in Harvey, he had the all of the addresses on the wall of all of the previous temples or the places where the temple of Islam was. So, you know, he's a walking history, living history. So I want to give you kudos for that.
Appreciate it.
I'm reading this book that I think you had talked about before, too, called The Post-Traumatic Slave Syndrome by Dr. Joy DeGruy. And she's talking about this guy, Carl Linnaeus, and he did all kind of, he looked at the plants. And he said, thanks to him, we're able to find out that cows and oxen are bovines, Douglas firs, giant sequoias, all of that type of stuff, right? That what is a feline, all of that. And he also went into trying to say that different human beings that describe us. So basically he was doing some of the things that you said. It was just in a whole different context. He was in scientific context, but not in the context that you're talking about, because he's reading creation. You see, so that's what made me tie it in. And he even went into human beings and tried to classify them as American, European, Asiatic, and black. So, but of course, he put all of these other descriptions on them, and black wasn't, you know, a good description. And the next guy she talks about goes into Mongolian, Caucasian, and all like that. And all of that went into our into the American system. So, just reading the creation, you know, they've been doing that, and that's what brought me back to, you know, what I was currently reading in the book. But also what you said about how the Nation of Islam was so powerful is that it took away that white supremacy, because that's basically what it was based on, is that white supremacy that they, you know, that white supremacist thought in science and religion and everything was a lie, you know. And he brung it to, you know, Yaqub and all of that. But still, that's how come it was so powerful, because it's like, all of this is in the society, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, and let me give you one more thing before I get going. Now, I used to work at Cook County Jail. There's this guy that was on my I was on the psychiatric board. This guy was on my caseload. He had came from California. They never had solved this murder in California. He killed this guy in California that worked in the hair salon. Now his whole, and he came to Illinois, looked in a phone book, and went into his office and killed this guy that was a plastic surgeon. Now, his whole thing, he had some kind of neo-Nazi Aryan belief system where he killed both of them people because they were trying to change the characteristics or the appearances of people and to make them be more Aryan. So he had some sick idea, you know what I mean? But it was based basically on that white supremacist master narrative that you talk about.
Yeah.
Anyway, brother, I hope I added something.
There's actually a Criminal Minds television episode that speaks to that very thing that you just talked about. So they might have based it on that real dude.
He's real, man. He's real. You can look up basically what I said. You can Google something that I said. He's gonna pop up. You know, I had a chance to talk to him, man, and he had no remorse for what he did, flat affect, you know.
Yeah.
So he came back with them with that life sentence, then he was hurting a little bit.
Okay. Hey, look, since you mentioned that, you can check out Dr. Jordan Peterson. Look for the Dark Triad. Look for the Dark Triad. Actually, I'll just go ahead and say one of the ways on the thumbnail that I'm talking about to look for, it says women, pornography, and sadism. And this is Dr. Jordan Peterson in an interview with another guy. But there's this thing that has been identified as the Dark Triad. So it had to do with narcissism, psychopathy, and, you know, the psychopath. And I'm missing another one. So the three of them. So these are this is the real quote unquote dark side of our psychology. And so when you talk about the psychopath, the one that has no feelings, no empathy for anyone else and do what they do, that would be something interesting for anybody else who's interested in that. I appreciate it, Darren. Good hearing from you, bro.
All right, thank you, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Of course, loving the input, the feedback. Let's go on and share some new material for today that amplifies something that we've already said. What's on the screen, and those of you on Blog Talk may not be seeing it. That is empowermentwebinar.eventbrite.com. Empowerment webinar, all one word, empowermentwebinar.eventbrite.com. That would be myself and Imam Dr. Abdul J. Nuruddin out of North Carolina. We're going to be sharing that weekend, 2 days, March 18th and 19th. And I'm keeping it simple right now. I'm saying that I'm addressing the metaphysical and he's addressing the physical. I'm saying that for easy grasp. But that's not all that it is. There's much overlap in what we say. But we know, you know, that his expertise lies in the area of understanding our physiology and understanding those things. And then being an imam and a Muslim and a student of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, the richness that goes with that kind of knowledge is what he's going to be sharing. And my side is going to be, again, more as relates to specifically the, let's call it the photosynthesis of all of what we're talking about, the Quran and metaphysics and those type of things, the reality of you. I'm not looking at my flyer right now, but those kinds of things. So the point is, register for that. Go to Empowerment Webinar, all one word, .eventbrite.com, and come on, show up. It's going to be a Zoom, so it's not like I'm not going to be in North Carolina until, inshallah, around the 14th and 15th of April, I believe it is. Last 10 days of Ramadan, inshallah, will be in Raleigh, North Carolina, for an upcoming Ramadan session there. So a lot of stuff going on down there in Kakalaki. Alhamdulillah, I look forward to it. I got so much love and so many people that I just look forward to embracing when I get down that way, inshallah, and hope to see you there. So you get more details on the rally coming. On Imam Darnell, let me go ahead and say that. Darren was speaking about the Wednesday, the interviews that we're doing on Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. Pacific time, after we play about an hour of a recorded lecture from Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, then we go into interview with Imam Darnell on this book, The First National Independent Islamic School System in America. Wonderful, wonderful interview. We're going to be on chapter 5 this Wednesday, inshallah. And what you see on the screen is the way for you to get the book. You can also use Zelle. Use that phone number, 708-261-4091, and you can do Zelle. The book is only $70, and that also includes the postage and handling. So order the book and get it. You need to have it just as a historical artifact, a historical artifact. Let me try this. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But this time it's working, alhamdulillah. My mother, Hajja Tinny Faye Looper Johnson, alhamdulillah, this is a book that she's passing down in the family, right, in my family. And the book is A History of Collin County, Texas. A History of Collin County, Texas. I was born in Denison, Texas, as she, of course, was. My father was born in Sherman, Texas. But this book, The History of Collin County, Texas, she, of course, is passed down to her from her mother, Maddie Looper. God rest her soul. I'm trying to get a publishing date on this. 1958. This was published in 1958, right? So I was 7 years old at that time. But I still have this. This is history. So my great-great-grandfather, his little vignette story is in this book, right? You think that's important to my family? Yeah, you know. So what I'm saying is, here is Imam Darnell has a book about that reach. I'm just going to show you a picture, and if you're not feeling this picture, it's really got to be something. I don't know, something's missing. Let me see if I can get to it though. Let's see. Well, maybe I
I haven't found. I'm going to have to mark that page next time I get to it. Hold on. Hold on with me. Because I'm saying just the photos. Oh, there it is. Just the photos alone in the book. It's worth the book. Wallahi, just photos alone. This is a picture. I'm sorry, Blog Talk. Mashallah, inshallah. Don't give up on our Blog Talk side, but see if you can multitask whenever you get a chance. You know, be on the phone and watch on the computer too. But here, and let me identify the page. Page 160 and 161. These are women of the then Nation of Islam in 1935 who are getting their mugshots taken. You talk about Rosa Parks, huh? You know what I'm saying? God rest her soul, and it's beautiful, wonderful. But these are women of the then Nation of Islam who went down and was fighting with the police about, no, you're not going to put our children in your substandard public schools, and we will fight and die for that. So you got the men and you got the women lined up. They dressed in their Sunday best, if you will, and purses in hand, say, you know, it's going down. This is what it is? Okay, this is what we're doing? All right, let's go. Because you ain't taking my children. That kind of history is what's in this book, period. And especially if you weren't, you know, a part of the history, which rarely Imam Darnell is like, you know, one of the last standing, you know. And Allah preserved him and Allah blessed him and blessed us by that. For him to put that piece together, man, there's no way in the world anybody who identifies with that legacy and that history, and even those who don't, but I'm talking about those who identify with it, no way in the world, no reason in the world for you not to have a copy of that book. And price is nothing. Price is nothing. Don't even think about the price. Get that. Make it happen. All right. So those are things I want to mention to you there. Register for the empowerment webinar with myself and Dr. Abdul J. Nuruddin. It is, mashallah, Allahu A'lam. We pray always and we say always, inshallah. But that being said, it's going to be something special, something new and something special. You don't want to miss that. You want to be, you know, I was there when it happened. Alhamdulillah. May Allah make it so, inshallah. All right, so let's clear out of that. And here's just two ideas. Well, it's actually one idea that I want to share to augment what was mentioned in the khutbah itself. And that's specifically, you know, I talk about those 100 trillion neurons, right? I really wanted that to get clear. So I'm gonna take a moment, these few moments that we still have. Let's work on clarification on that. I'm gonna let you insider. This is insider information. Just because you're here, I thank Allah for your presence here. You see how? Let me show you. Let me show you right here. I'm showing you the PowerPoint. I'm calling it a PowerPoint because this is just the way that I just like, look, I got stuff I got to put together. So I just put it in I use the PowerPoint just because it's easy to get things in some kind of order and some kind of component format, meaning piece, rather than a long narrative. So, of course, I can abstract from that, make the long narrative. Okay, but you see this is page number 190. This is page number 190. And I was talking about it, I was mentioning, that's why it was extemporaneous, because it's like, look, I'm not really trying to go there right now, explain the whole thing right now, but it's so correct. If that could be understood right now, this is my attitude yesterday. So I had this desire to get that point out there, hopefully for a person to grasp it, but
This is like slide 190 of a PowerPoint presentation. That's what I was talking about. So to let you know, well, how far down the road was that commentary in the real sense? Because everything that comes before it is really something of a background prerequisite for having, in my opinion, a deeper appreciation for it. But mashallah, so we do that. But so the point is, since I did mention that, I do feel the need to, well, at least try to give some clarification on that. And so that's what I'll be attempting to do right now, to try to cement your understanding of what I opened up yesterday. So and it's only the one point, trying to understand what is the true significance of this 100 trillion neural connections inside of our brain. Let's go ahead and work with it. Bismillah. So to begin with, this is mapping reality. Okay, just map reality. Just understand these are the reality of the structure of our existence. We have the physical body and we have a psychic body, right? So just like I was just talking about the Empowerment Weekend that's coming up March 18, 19, so it addresses those two features. We have the physical body and we have the psychic body. There's a health that we need for the physical body. There's a health that we need for the psychic body. They are real. It's not a mystery. It's not a fantasy. It's not, you know, a social construct, whatever you might want to call it. No, we really are. We are a combination in our existence. We are a combination of the physical body and the psychic body. Take that as a reality. Now, understanding how they cooperate, all right? So today we're just going to be mentioning sensation. So all of our five senses, see, Asian, the A-T-I-O-N, it means the outcome of a certain process. That's what A-T-I-O-N, homogenation, oxygenation, education, whatever. A-T-I-O-N, it means the outcome of a certain process. So when we say sensation, then we're talking about the outcome of the process of sensing, the outcome of the process of sensing. There must be something to that. I talk with Darren, I think about martial arts when I think about my brother, so sensei, when I think about sensei, I think there must be something in that. Let's move on. Okay, what does it mean to sense something? Sensory receptors are specialized neurons that respond to specific types of stimuli, right? That should be easy to grasp. I shouldn't have to say a lot about that. When sensory information is detected by a sensory receptor, sensation has occurred. That is, stimuli comes in, it doesn't matter whether eye, ear, nose, mouth, skin, it's been detected. That is sensation, right? So now you think about how the world uses it. Oh, it's going to be sensational, right? So what are you talking about? We're going to be manipulating your senses. We're going to be tickling your senses. It's going to be a treatment for your eyes, a treatment for your ears, a treatment for your taste, et cetera. Sensational, right? So the sensation has occurred whenever there's this receptivity. For example, light that enters the eye causes chemical changes in cells that line the back of the eye. Okay, so the photon comes in, all this you heard me speaking about on Friday. So like sensation, photons come in, what does it bring about? Chemical changes in the cells in the back of the eye, right? These cells relay messages in the form of action potentials, as you learned when studying biopsychology. So it's like what once the reception, it evokes or provokes action on the part of whatever received the receptor, whatever received that particular stimuli, now it goes to work. Action potential. In the form of action potentials, these cells relay messages in the form of action potentials to the central nervous system. The conversion from sensory stimulus energy, all right? Sensory stimulus energy is like photons come in, strike the back of the eye, action potential is evoked. That is energetic, right? That's stimulus energy. That's energetic. So then the action potential, when it gets started, that whole process is called transduction, all right? Because it's in the process of changing one thing into something else, transduction. It's changing something. It's carrying something and changing what it carries into something else, right? Like tear ducts. Tear ducts. So it's like it's the channel through which the tears come, right? Transduction, it means it's moving something, changing something through a channel, right? And the channel is the network from out there, action potential here, chemical changes inside, and now that all that energy, right? Because energy is movement. All of that is transduction. All right. So the most valuable part of what I'm about to read here, and you see it in front of you, is the name for these transductive processes, right? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You have probably known since elementary school that we have five senses: vision, hearing, which is called audition, right? I have an audition today, right? Vision, hearing, smell, olfaction. Hearing, audition, smell, olfaction, olfactory. Huh? Taste, gustation, like gustatory, right? Gustatory, gustation, right? Touch, somatosensation, somato, like the body, when someone said, well, no, that's psychosomatic. That's psychosomatic, meaning they're not really sick. It's just a psychosomatic situation. Psychosomatic. It's mind and body situation. So the touch, it's been identified with the body's sensation. So it's somatosensation. It turns out that the notion of five senses is oversimplified. See, this is another thing about when you talk about social constructs. When you talk about social constructs, so many own that. I mean, get social construct, understand what it means, and understand, I have to put it this way because we're faced with the situation, the light side and the dark side of social construct. I spoke last week about the dark side of one's understanding of social construct, because that's how we get postmodernist thinking and all the enemies of naturally instantiated institutions like marriage and family and gender. That dark side of social construct is what's at work there, right? And I used the term, and I didn't emphasize it last week, but it became clear when I reviewed it again. It's like they have weaponized these ideas, and they're using them to blast those institutions, blasting marriage, blasting natural gender identity, blasting the design of family and natural. They're blasting it. What are they using to blast it? Think tanks. Think tanks, you know, it's a war. And they weaponize their ideas in think tanks and then blast them through the media and the various formats for the purpose of destroying those naturally instantiated institutions, right? So if they're using think tanks, and we definitely have to be, because that's where the battle is. The battle is the battle of thought. It's really something. So it's like when you really talk about thoughts and quote-unquote think about thoughts, and if the Quran contains thoughts and the reports of the Prophet contain thoughts, whose thoughts do you think are the strongest? But you can't do anything with them unless you understand them. Let's move on. So the five senses is a social construct. Alhamdulillah, it serves purpose, that's correct, etc. But those are not the only senses that we have, but those are the abstract, essential senses of the body. And that's by Allah's design. So it's absolutely no pushing back against that. The whole symbolism, symbol system and design of things, five fingers, you know, 5 points on the body, all those, it's like, yeah, that it's, we're marked by that. And that's fundamental, right? Buni al-Islam wa al-Khams. Five is fundamental. Five. So, yeah, right. It's a divine construct there in that, with that respect. But it's also to recognize, it's important to recognize that science has demonstrated, and science is valid at that, I should say, of that science that is valid, because we have some pseudoscience that's out there. But so it is valid scientifically to speak of five senses, and it's also valid scientifically to speak of beyond five senses. Because now you're talking about, when you get beyond that, then you also begin to talk about the psychic body. But let's move on to the rest of these words here. It turns out that this notion of five senses is oversimplified. I would prefer to say it's only abstract. Truth without details, all right? But this author says it turns out that this notion of five senses is oversimplified. And regrettably, I'm sorry, I didn't do a notation of a source on this. Well, what you do is just take any, let's just call it three or four words off of this sentence, off of this page, and then Google it. It'll show you the exact document that it came from. No problem. No interest in plagiarism or whatever. But I just didn't make a notation of it. In any case, so we have, we also have sensory systems that provide information about, so this is a sense, right? Have you ever used the term, I'm losing my sense of balance? Maybe you haven't had to say that. But I hope you have it. It's not funny if you have. But the point is, someone has said, I lost my sense of balance, right? So the balance is a sense. It's a sense. Right? You have to have a sense of balance, just like you have to have a sense of hearing, a sense of taste, et cetera. So much. Moving on. Speaking of these other senses, right? And the language for that is vestibular sense. Vestibular sense. And it's very interesting. I think I'm correct. I'm pretty sure that your sense of balance has everything to do with what's going on in your ears. What's going on in your ears, right? Vestibular sense. Then you have body position and movement, proprioception. That is the body position. That is what's my angle? What's my body angle? What's my body orientation? That is your sense of your body's orientation. Proprioception, and then kinesthesia, a sense of, this is movement, right? The sense of movement, right? So you have a sense of moving. You know, are you moving? Are we moving? So that's kinesthesia, right? Then you have pain, a sense of pain, right? Nociception. I'm going to assume that C right there is not a hard C like nociception. I don't think that's nociception.
And I don't think it's nociception. I believe it's nociception. Either way, it's spelled N-O-C-I-C-E-P-T-I-O-N, nociception. And temperature, that is the sense of temperature, thermoception, thermoception, all right? So here are some examples of the five senses and beyond the five senses, but they all that we're representing here, they all relate to the sensation of the physical body. The sensation of the physical body. The equipment of the body, a fully equipped body, is a body that has all of this capacity for sensation, right? It is mature, healthy, able-bodied in language when all of these sensations are happening, right? That is the capacity for the same is there. All right, so let's limit ourselves on that. Physiologically, there is a sensory system for the relevant stimuli, meaning that there are many types of stimuli. There are many things happening in the environment. And as long as we live and exist in the environment, and as long as our bodies are healthy and mature with respect to all of these various aspects, then we're constantly in receipt of this environmental stimuli on all these different levels that I mentioned. Okay, all that's physical, right? Let's move on. Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi, that is, may Allah's mercy be on him, he said, the soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. The soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. All right? Just understand that. The soul is your reality, is our reality. The soul is the reality. It is our reality. These bodies are by the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has brought these bodies into existence, and our souls reside in there, but not totally encapsulated encompassed by these biologies, but it provides a means by which we as souls can interface with the material reality, with three-dimensional space and time at this layer and this level of existence. Oh, man. I mean, just think about that. It's like we're here for this very short period of time that we are here in these bodies. Right? But we came from before the body, and we're going to exist after the body. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So in terms of the home, this is just the home of my soul right now while we're here. Okay, so the real body is the psychic body. I'm talking about reality is the psychic body. So the soul is a psychic body with more sense ability than the physical body. So we just talked about, yes, there's the five senses. That's abstract. That's an oversimplification if you say that's all that it is, because there are many other sensation capacities in the physical body than just the five senses. But even so, the psychic body has even more sensibility than the physical body. Now, just take a breath, take a minute, stop, think about, and how many of the psychic sensibilities of the soul are we? I mean, you can think about the physical body and think about, now, with knowledge, we got these other, let's hit it real quick. You know, with knowledge, now we can talk about, oh, yeah, there's the vestibular sense, and there's the proprioception and kinesthesia, and there's nociception, and there's thermoception. Okay, now that the words have come to us for us, yeah, so now I'm aware of those additional. I was experiencing them, but I didn't know to call them. I wasn't conscious of them, et cetera. But now I am, okay. But all that's just the physical. How much less are we in touch with the sensibilities of the psychic body, all right? And even when we say sensibility, that keeps us thinking about the physical. It's just in the nature of the, what do you call it, the semantics, in the nature of the word, like sensibility. So because you're more familiar with senses, and that's more associated with the physical body, right? Let's change that for our conversation. Yeah, receptivity. See, because you only have sensation when you become aware of a stimuli. When a stimuli comes from an environment, you become aware of it, so now you have this sensation. But the sensation is the description of what happens after reception. You have reception, receptivity of the stimuli, and then you have the sense. Because remember, the chemical translations and transduction that happen, and you say, oh, yeah, something's touching me. All right, oh, it's cold, or whatever. So let's move on. So the idea is that the psychic body has more, I'm going to switch it for our conversation, more receptivity. That is, more things to and ways to respond to, and it has access to more stimuli than the physical body. The physical body's stimuli is all coming from the material environment. Come on, we're almost there. The physical body, the quote-unquote limits of it, receptivity is to the stimuli that is coming in from the material environment, the physical body. Now, just as there is a physiological sensory system to transduce the relevant physical stimuli from the material environment, there's a psychic sensory system for the relevant metaphysical stimuli from the unseen environment. I think the simple way of stating it before going back is there's more to be sensed or received in the metaphysical domain than there is to be sensed and received in the physical domain. And the physical body is responding, reacting, having sensory experience from whatever reaches it from the three-dimensional space-time environment that we're in. But the psychic sensory system, the reality being the soul, the psychic body, it has the potential to have stimuli from the metaphysical reality. And the metaphysical reality is bigger than the physical reality. So therefore, the sensibility, the receptivity of the psychic body is greater than the physical body. And the thing that the psychic body is and can be receptive to, it says, blessed is he that causes it to grow. The magnitude of the things that the psychic body can be receptive to transcends everything in the material environment. That's the power that awaits awaits us, if we can awaken it in us. And then that power from the metaphysical coming into the intellect, transducing that information from the metaphysical and leveraging that information. It's more powerful to move things like large stones. It's more powerful to move things based on the information correctly understood and applied in three-dimensional space. It's able to do things that the world, I'll take this guy, whatever, I can't think of his name right now. I'm thinking about something. His point is, it says, any sufficiently advanced science is indistinguishable from magic. Any sufficiently advanced science distinguishable from magic. So those things that some people would call magic is nothing but science that is advanced and not well understood by those who are calling it magic. You call it magic because you don't know the science. And that's exactly what magic is. Magic is science that's hidden from the audience. Let's move on. Okay, there's a psychic sensory system for the relevant metaphysical stimuli from the unseen environment. I hope you understand that the physical body lives in a smaller environment than the metaphysical body. The physical body lives in a smaller environment than the psychic body. So when Imam Muhammad tells us that the soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies, well, that's what he's telling us. He's telling us that the physical body is in a smaller environment than the psychic body. And the powers of the physical body are small relative to the powers of the psychic body. See, that's what we're supposed to be aware of and growing on the inside. Grow your psychic body. Keep your psychic, but now the psychic body does depend immensely in this space and time on the health of the physical body. So that's why it's critical, the physical health. Is critical to the operational capacity of the psychic body, right? So it's like the health of the physical body is not, you know, is not for whatever reasons that people focus on as health of the physical body. You know the rest of the story. I don't even want to go there, but it's there. So it's like, yeah. I see you doing that. I see you paying attention to that. Question. And you give it that much attention. On the bottom line, what is it for? Right? So now, the idea is we have to have the health of the physical body to support the health and the powers of the psychic body. All right, here we go with this, with these 100 trillion neurons. Now, this is what I was efforting to say yesterday. So, conservative estimates are that there are about 100 trillion neuronal connections. That's that physical brain. All these connections in there. 100 trillion neuronal connections in our brain. And only about 10 million. I was using 9 as a figure. That's because I had all those other 9s. But you know I was being extemporaneous. That's why I said, look, I don't have to be right about this. But here's the explicit. 100 trillion neuronal connections in our brains and only 10 million are for input. That is, 10 million are devoted to the sensational capacity, capability of the physical body. 10 million. That's all the physical body needs to do, all the things that the physical body does. 10 million. Out of what? 100 trillion. So input is what's coming from the outside for what? The physical body. And fundamentally, you know what? All that input and transduction of all that information is just to keep the body alive. That's really what it's about. That's really about, oh, what, watch out. Right? It's just about keeping the body alive. Why? So that the soul can do what it needs to do while it's here. So that's like 10 million soldiers. Out of 100 trillion forces and the 10 million soldiers, their job is just keep everything stable, sustained, healthy, alive. 10 million soldiers, go do that. The other, whatever that number is, 999,990,000,000. No, forget it. I'm not even going to try to do that. Y'all can work that out. This means that only 0.00001% of these brain connections are for the outside, meaning that it's scanning, it's taking in stimuli, it's blah, blah, doing whatever it has to do for the body. That only that part of it, 0.00001%, is focused on the objective physical environment. So 99.99999% of our brain is for operations on the inside, the subjective, the metaphysical environment. There is something so important, so powerful, so necessary, so demanding. And I'm saying demanding because there's so much potential out there. What's the image that's coming? Part of the image that's coming to my mind right now. It's like, let's say you have these gold. You just have massive fields of gold that has been dug up. Let's say Let's say you got 100 acres of gold, and it's out of the ground. You haven't done, it's already been mined or whatever. Okay, so now it's just out there. It's out there. You got 100 acres of gold that is on the top of the ground. Now, what magnitude of operation do you think needs to be brought to bear to put that gold into a condition where it can be, you know, articulated as wealth in operation in the world? What magnitude of machinery and manpower and whatever and everything related to it, protecting it and keeping it and processing it, transferring it. How large do you think that operation has got to be? It's got to be pretty large. And we're only talking about 100 acres of just gold. We're not talking about the universe. We're just talking about 100 acres of gold. The point I'm trying to make is Allah has given us that magnitude of resource, brain resource, inside of our head, the neural connection in this brain, because there is a big field of operation that this brain is supposed to be working in, and that is in service to the soul relative to the universe itself. Those brain resources in this space and time, in this dimension that we're in this physical environment with this limited life that we have between birth and death, Allah has given us that magnitude of resource to be able to access, utilize, abstract from, leverage, and gain the benefit and service of the universe itself because and through the developed capacity of these neural connections. Come on now. What is so special about Elon Musk? I mean, just on the real, it's like, what is so special about him? Biggest thing that he got going, the man is using his brain, period. And the other ones who don't have the magnitude of IQ, et cetera, of him explicitly in terms of those things, they're using their brains to use other brains. their brain is not a different brain than your brain. Yes, I mean, there's some differences in terms of how many of those neural connections have been made and how many of them have been solidified and myelinated and put to certain kind of tasks, but that ain't something that nobody else can do. Yes, they're quote-unquote blessed in whatever magnitude you might want to say, but all they are is an example. That ain't whatever they're doing ain't the last of things that can be done in that way. They're just doing it, mashallah. It's their time. That's what they do. Okay. And you are doing what? So you got to get to work on your own. You got to make more neural connections that are specific to learning how to leverage these potentials and powers that are designed by God to serve you, but they're not going to bow until you can name them. And you can only name them with the scientific insight, using that words in quotes, because science has been abused. Until you get the scientific insight of whatever it is that you're trying to deal with, until you can name it, i.e. scientifically define its operations and actions, et cetera, its behavior, predictions of its behavior and the like, well, then you're not going to get the bowing, right? Okay, but that's why we're supposed to grow our intellect. Don't focus on my stuff or his stuff or her stuff. It's for your stuff. What's your stuff? What's the science of your stuff? What is the science of your stuff? How much do you know about it? Do you know the cutting edge? Do you know the cutting edge of your stuff? Because that's all you need. That's all you need. So look for that. Find out what, excuse that language, it's rhetorical, but you get it, you know. Find out what your stuff is and find out what the cutting edge of your stuff is and get there. Get there. That's your journey. I need to get to the cut. What do you mean cutting edge? Meaning like, okay, boom. This is all that is known up to this point. This is what has been established as, how can you say, as fact. All right, now. The frontier out there, that's what people don't know. That's what's not understood. This, that, the boundary that has been set, that's not it. That's why it's called knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of the ledge. You know, you're at the edge. You know the edge of what you're talking about. When you know the edge, now you really have the knowledge. Now you have to go beyond that to new horizons. All right, last sentence here. There's a physiological transduction mechanism in the body for operating in the physical environment, and there's an analog, meaning a mirror reflection. There's an analog metaphysical transduction mechanism for operating in the unseen reality, right? So whatever the five senses, et cetera, do for us in terms of external stimuli, bringing in transduction, understanding in the mind of what this physical thing is, same thing is in the psychic body for us as souls when we grow its capacity. When you have a healthy psychic body, it will do much more powerful things even than the healthy physical body, even though you need the healthy physical body in support of the health of the psychic body. Now, when you got those two things together, there's your power. There's your human power. There's your cosmic, Adamic power. There's how you see what you see in Suleiman and Daoud. I always mention them because I want to keep encouraging you to go look at their story, because they are models of, you know, you can kind of, you know, when we talk about Abraham, is very lofty, alhamdulillah, but he's the epitome of it. We talk about Muhammad, of course, who's the living example of what is given to us in Abraham. So when I think about Suleiman and Daoud and what Allah tells us about Suleiman and Daoud, I see them, it's a little more, I see them as Allah modeling for us. Look, here's two human, because Suleiman and Daoud, they're not on the Isra wa Mi'raj track. You know, on that, you got Adam, Jesus, John the Baptist, Yusuf, Idris, Aaron, Moses, Abraham. So Suleiman and Daoud, they're not on that track. But the point is, they are a model. So when I say this, I want you to have it in the right context. Yes, both of them prophets, But I'm also saying that they seem to have this feel as leading as human beings who did what God told them to do. And look at what God did with them. Look at what God did for them. So then they, at a certain level, become more of our peers in the possibilities. As great as they are still more like peers. It's like, okay, well, Suleiman did it and Daoud did it. I can do it too. But you got to do what Suleiman and Daoud did, which is they are just living, Allahu Alam, I mean, God knows, but in my sense of it, is that, you know, they simply did those things that they were told to do as servants of God, and they got the developments and they got the powers that came with that obedience and growth. That's it. MashaAllah. Allahu alam. All right, so that's going to be it for us today. Let's see the mouse. Yeah. All right. That's going to be it. So I'm going to close out with some acknowledgments here. Let's go. Alhamdulillah. What I ordered, my first two books, I actually spoke with him about. Yeah, he actually put it. I was hesitant to put the number out there because that is his personal number, but that's the number that he is okay with putting out there. So, yeah, so that's an honor also there. You have that. But, Imam, there's more than St. Louis soul out there. Imam Wali, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, to you as well, my dear brother. Alhamdulillah. I'm in Ra, where I ordered my friends to talk with Imam. Yeah, I got you. Right, that's right. That was worth the price. Pioneers listed in the book are exceptional people. It's really, really something. I mean, you know, the 23andMe and whatever that other one is. Not amnesty, whatever. That I don't know. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. Those folks. That list looks like that. You know. Sound like a brother, man. Dante, man, I've been missing you, brother. What's up? Are you all right? You good? So check in with us. I think we're supposed to have a class tomorrow at ACU. I'd love to see you there, my brother. Yes, yeah, sensibility, the ability to sense your psychic and physical body. Absolutely. Right. Correct. All right, so that's going to be it for us today. Remember, go ahead and register for the Empowerment Weekend with myself and Dr. Abdul J. Nuruddin, and look forward to seeing you then. ACU check-in, I'm pretty sure we're going to have a private session tomorrow, God willing. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.